Please stand for the reading, Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is God's word. Please be seated. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in Genesis 18 We pray, God, that you would bless this time, that you would take away pride, self-righteousness, and help us to be teachable as we listen to your word. If there's any errors in what I say, pray you'd take them away and help us to be convinced again of the truth of who you are from your word. God, remove unbelief, fill us with faith. Lift up our eyes to Jesus, our Savior. Bring glory to your name. In Jesus we pray. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you guys know what a rhetorical question is? Do you know what a rhetorical question is? So it's a question that you ask not to gain information, but to make a point or to reinforce a point that you're making. Suppose you start showing up late to work, and you're often late to work, and your boss says, if you keep showing up late for work, do you really think there won't be a consequence? That's a rhetorical question, right? Or let's say you order a deep dish pizza, and you've had a few pieces already, and your spouse looks over at you and says, do you really think you should have that fourth piece of deep dish pizza? Or you're coaching your coach, you're on a sports team, and you're kind of all not really putting in much effort, and your coach says, do you guys even want to get any better? All those are rhetorical questions to try to motivate you, to try to help you, to try to clarify a particular situation, to try to persuade you to live and think differently. Now, our passage before us has two rhetorical questions in it, which I would want to draw your attention to this morning, which I think are really helpful, motivating, clarifying. And the first question is this. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer? No. And the second question is, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The answer is yes. Those two questions are really crucial and are found in the narrative, and I think they persuade us of this fact. First, nothing is too hard for God. And second, God always does what is right. Nothing is too hard for God. And God always does what is right. We're going to consider that together, and I think that is very helpful as we seek to follow Jesus. Now, let's remember the context. We're in the book of Genesis. And whose life are we following right now, kids? Who's the focus of this section? Abraham. That's right. You know what the New Testament calls Abraham? He's the man of, starts in the F, faith. Man of faith. He trusted God. He learned to trust God. God called him out of the land of Chaldeans from the city of Ur. And God made a promise to him in Genesis 12. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. And all the nations are going to be blessed through you. Now, sometimes Abraham responds well. He builds altars. He worships God. He walks by faith. But then other times, he doesn't respond so well. He lives out of fear and folly. He lies about his wife. He sleeps with the maidservant. But over and over again, we see these two things. God makes a promise, and then God protects the promise. Then God restates the promise, fills in more details, then he protects the promise. Then God states the promise again, and he protects it. Now, last week, we got to Genesis 17, and God's restating the promise. He's filling in more details about the promise to Abraham. There's going to be kings that are going to come from you. You're going to get this land, Canaan. Abraham is now 99 years old. So he's already waited 24 years since that initial promise. And Abraham responds in faith. He gets circumcised. He circumcises every male in his household. He trusts God. And that brings us to chapter 18. These three visitors show up at the door. And they speak to Abraham. And what I want you to see with me from the text, these two truths. First, nothing is too hard for God. And second, God always does what is right. So first, nothing is too hard for God. Let's look at the text. Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. It's hot outside. He's sitting at the tent, at his tent. And it says the Lord appeared to him. Now, verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, what does it say in the text? How many people are there?
Three.
Three of them. Three men were standing in front of the door. But we just saw that the Lord showed up to him. But there's three of them. Now, some people would say it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, most commentators, theologians say that's probably not it. And actually, but when you read in the text, when you get to chapter 19, we learn that at least two of these guys are angels. It's 19 verse 1. Two of them are angels that go to Sodom. But the third person is the Lord speaking. So maybe this is what's known as a theophany. So God showing up in the form of a human, or a Christophany, Christ showing up before his incarnation. Or it is an angel, and God is speaking through that person, the angel of the Lord. Christians debate. We don't know for sure, but we do know God's shown up, and he's speaking to Abraham with these two angels. So he shows up. It's three heavenly visitors to Abraham. And what does Abraham do? Well, Abraham welcomes them in. He shows them great hospitality. He says, verse 3, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by. Let a little water be brought and some bread and a meal. And quickly he goes and he gets a great meal brought. Sarah makes some bread. Abraham chooses a calf and the meal is prepared for them. And so Abraham sets that before these men. They're sitting under the shade of this tree in the heat of the day. And Abraham is going to have a conversation with these three men. And in verses 9 to 15, we learn again about the promise of Sarah giving birth. Now, if you remember last week, God told Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a child next year. Remember how Abraham kind of struggled with that? He said, no, let Ishmael get the blessing. And God reaffirmed, no, it's going to be Sarah. She's 90 years old, but she's going to give birth. Now, perhaps Abraham did tell Sarah that. We don't know for sure. But here, she gets to hear the promise herself. Within a year, she is going to have a baby. This 90-year-old woman is going to get pregnant. And here's what we see. So they ask about Sarah in verse 9. Where is Sarah? And she's in the tent. And you get to 10, and it turns out she's kind of eavesdropping. So she's behind the tent door, kind of listening in. Who are these three guys at the door? What are they saying? And then she hears her name, Sarah. And here's the promise, verse 10. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And it says Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, the text reminds us, Sarah and Abraham were old, verse 11, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So she's past the natural time when a woman can conceive and give birth. So it's humanly kind of impossible. And in verse 12, we see Sarah's response when she heard this. Remember, she's been waiting for decades to get pregnant. But she hears this statement. And how does she respond in verse 12? It says, she laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Basically, it's like, how's this going to happen? It's a laugh of unbelief. How is this ever going to happen? Now, before we're too critical of Sarah, I think if we're honest with our hearts, we're often a lot like Sarah. We hear these promises of God. We're like, I don't know. Is that really going to happen? At least I know I see that within myself. But the Lord reproves Sarah here in verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? God can tell. God, he's omniscient. He knows what she did and thought in the tent. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? And that leads us to our first rhetorical question I want you to see. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the rhetorical question. Sarah's going to get pregnant. She's 90, but next year she's going to have a baby. Sarah laughs, and God says, why is she laughing? Why is she in unbelief? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. God can make a 90-year-old woman pregnant. Sarah denies that she lied, she lies, and she denies that she laughed in unbelief, verse 15. And she said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So she did laugh. The key truth in this, guys, is nothing is too hard for God. God can make a 90-year-old woman pregnant. Do you believe that? You believe that nothing is too hard for God? I think this text challenges us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Well, the text continues in verse 16 on. And here we see that God always does what's right. Now, a new topic is brought up. There's a coming judgment upon the wicked city of Sodom. Verse 16, we see that the angels are about to head out to Sodom. And before that, God is revealing his plan to Abraham of this coming judgment. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. God's going to reveal what's going to happen. Judgment is coming upon Sodom. Now, the amazing thing about being a Christian is you know, we can know who God is. Like God, we don't know everything about God, but the truth is you and I can know real things about God through the Bible. God tells us who he is, what he's like, and we can know who he is. And God's revealing himself to Abraham. And in verse 20 to 21, he clarifies, because the outcry against Sodom is great, their sin is very great, I will go down and see what they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, God's omniscient. He knows. He knows when Sarah laughs behind the tent door and is in unbelief. And he knows the condition of Sodom. It's this kind of using human way of speaking. God's gonna have a closer look, in a sense. He's just. He's not going to send a judgment on them that is not deserved and is unjust. And commentators think that actually in verse 21, the Lord is, in a way, he's kind of inviting Abraham to pray. Judgment's coming, but all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. Those who bless him will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. And now is a chance for Abraham to plead for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's exactly what he does, actually. Abraham begins to plead for the city of Sodom. Remember, his nephew Lot is living there, and Lot's wife with their kids. And Abraham is a heart of mercy, and he pleads, he intercedes for the city of Sodom. And Abraham says in verse 23, Abraham drew near, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep them away? Sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? He's pleading with God for Sodom, for Gomorrah, pleading with them. What if there's 50 people there? Will you save them? Won't you be, and there's a rhetorical question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just, do what is right? God, you are the judge of all the earth. And that's good for us to remember too. This text shows us that fact. God is the judge of all the earth. Every single one of us will stand before God one day. He's the judge of all the earth. And Abraham reminds God as he's pleading with God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What if there's 50 righteous people there? Well, actually, Abraham doesn't know the real state of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there's this plea. But in that question, I want you just to notice that with me in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? That's the rhetorical question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Yes, he will. Because he will, Abraham boldly prays for the city of Sodom. And look at the merciful character of God in verse 26. Then the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And the prayer continues. Then Abraham says, well, what about if there's only 45? And what does God say? I will spare it if there's only 45. Abraham continues, what if there's only 40? And what does God say? I will spare it if there's only 40. What about 30? I will spare it if there's only 30. What about 20? I will spare it if there's only 20. And at the end, he says, Lord, let the Lord be angry. I'll speak again, but this one, suppose there's only 10. And we don't know how big Sodom is, maybe thousands of people. What if there's only 10? And God's mercy, if there's only 10, I won't destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Here we see Abraham praying. We see God responding to his prayer, showing mercy. God is a God of mercy. He wants to show mercy. But Abraham actually doesn't recognize the wickedness, the extent of the wickedness of this city yet. But we see God's heart of mercy responding. And I think what we're reminded is that God always does what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The answer is yes. So remember the first question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer? No. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes. Now, as we read the rest of the scripture and we get to the New Testament, we see these two truths confirmed in the cross of Jesus Christ. God always does what is right, and nothing is too hard for him. We need not laugh in unbelief like Sarah, but we can joyfully trust and rejoice in God who is all-powerful and righteous. And I think at the cross, we are reassured of these things. At the cross, we see that this, nothing is too hard for God. Do you know you and I have enemies that we cannot overcome in our own strength? Did you know that? None of us here can overcome death. None of us here are strong enough in ourselves to overcome Satan or sin. Those three things are too strong for each of us. Doesn't matter how strong you are, how rich you are, none of us here can defeat Satan, sin, or death. But at the cross, we see the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes the cross. And notice how he speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At the cross, God's power is displayed. It looks like weakness to the outside world, but actually, it's the power of God to save sinners from Satan, sin, and death. The cross is the power of God. Here's another verse. Just listen. Psalm 18, verse 17. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Guys, Satan, sin, and death are too mighty for us. But Jesus defeated them at the cross for us. Nothing is too hard for God. He's able to defeat enemies which are too strong for us. And at the cross, we see that God always does what is right. God is the judge of all the earth. That means he will judge every one of us. All of us for our sin. None of us can escape the all-seeing eye of God. God judges every one of us. He's got to punish sin. But we're sinners. What What's going to happen? That's the divine dilemma. Well, actually, at the cross, we see God's justice and his grace and mercy meet. God punishes sin, and he shows grace to sinners. In Romans 3, 21 to 26, Paul's unpacking the good news of the gospel. He says there's a way to be right with God outside of the law and the prophets, though the law and the prophets speak of it. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation to be received by faith. We trust in Christ, and all of our sins are forgiven, because at the cross, Christ was punished for our sins. And I love the summary in Romans 3:26, that it says this, that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So God's just, he's punishing sin through Christ, by punishing Christ, and he's the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So he's showing mercy and grace. So we see justice and mercy at the cross. At the cross, we see that nothing's too hard for God, and we see that God always does what is right. These truths in Romans 8 and Genesis 18 are confirmed in the gospel at the cross. Now, friends, I think that these two truths really matter today. And I want to encourage you to take those two questions with you this week. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? First, if you're not a believer, you're here today, you're not a Christian yet, we want to remind you of these truths. God, there's nothing too hard for God. And God always does what is right. Maybe you see your unbelief, your sin, and you say, how could God ever save me? I don't even believe in him right now. How could he change my heart? And I just want to tell you, nothing's too hard for God. You come to him, he will give you a new heart. He'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart that beats for him. Come to Christ. Believe on him. Nothing's too hard for God. But we also want to warn you, the judge of all the earth shall do right. He will judge you. He will judge every one of us. Judgment is real. Hell is real. Be warned. But today can be the day of your salvation. Now, for the believer who's here this morning, can I just encourage you, take those two statements and preach them to yourself. There's a line from the great preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he wrote this book on spiritual depression. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to read it. And he says that here's the problem that most of us have is this. We're listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. We listen to ourselves. I'm such a failure. I'm so horrible. No one wants to spend time with me. Look at all the ways that I messed up. Yada, 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 yada. And we just spiral down and down and down. But as Christians, what we ought to do is preach the gospel to ourselves. God has told us who he is. We just forget it. So the problem is instead of preaching to ourselves, we listen to ourselves. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Can I encourage you, take these two statements and preach them to yourself this week. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And just let me give you three areas that you can do this. First, in the area of prayer. Now, Abraham encourages us to pray. See how he prayed to the Lord? We want to pray this week. We can pray boldly and we can trust God fully, because nothing is too hard for God and God always does what is right. We can pray boldly because nothing is too hard for God. When you sit down and pray this week, tell yourself this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let that truth sink into your soul. Say it over and over again. Preach it to yourself. And pray with boldness. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You're praying for your friend who doesn't want to hear about Jesus. You're praying for your kids who are rebelling. You're praying for your own heart, which is grumbly and complaining. You need help. I need help. But you know what? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So we can pray for these things which feel impossible, because nothing is too hard for God. Can I encourage you this week when you're praying, ask yourself that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember that truth. Nothing's too hard for God. Let it encourage you. I've been using that this week. We're praying for our meetup friends who don't want to come to church, but they'll talk to us at the coffee shop about God and other things. Could any of them ever get saved? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. It encouraged me to pray, and I want to encourage you to use that to help you to pray, but also trust God fully. The judge of all the earth shall do right. That means when we pray and it doesn't quite go the way we want, we can trust God. He always does what is right. Trust in him. When things aren't going the way that you wanted, when prayers aren't being answered the way you hoped, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He will. Secondly, I think that this helps us in our struggle against sin. Now, as Christians, we have this war within us against the old man. We are a new creation, but we have these foul desires within us, temptations to sin and go against God. But I think as we remember these truths, we can strive in God's power and we can rest in his grace. We can strive in his power. God is powerful enough to help us when we're tempted. Look with me at a verse in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is a really great verse when you are tempted. When you're tempted to look at stuff you shouldn't on your phone or your screen, when you and I are tempted to complain or gossip, when we're tempted to lash out in anger or overindulge in some way, look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Nothing is too hard for God. When you and I face temptation this week, let's remember, is anything too hard for God? And we can cry out to God for help. God, I need your help. I'm going to sin again in this way. Please help me. And nothing is too hard for God. But also rest in his grace. Look at Titus 2:11. Remember his grace. He always does what is right, and he saved you. And his grace will help you. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age." His grace will help you and I. God always does what is right. When you and I face temptation this week, let's use those questions. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, he can help me as I face temptation. And his grace will train me. And finally, use these questions as you face trials and hardships. You and I, as Christians, we will go through hard times in this life. We will endure trials, hard, perplexing situations, hardships, hard things, where we feel like, what in the world is going on? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God not bringing relief? And sometimes those trials last for a few minutes. Sometimes they last for days, hours, weeks, years, decades of hard things. Now, I think those truths in Genesis 18 actually are really relevant as we go through trials and hardships. First, we can endure trials with joy because nothing is too hard for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. God can actually take that hardship away right now, whatever that hardship is. He might heal you of whatever that sickness is. He might fix that situation. He can. And he invites us to pray for relief. He can deliver us from the trial, or he can deliver us through the trial. The hard thing endures, that health crisis, that financial strain, that relationship which is not going the way that you want. It may not fix, but God will give you the grace to walk through it and to trust in him as he uses that trial to shape you and me to be like Christ. And we can trust in God's plan even if we don't understand it. I always go back to Romans 8:28. If you don't have Romans 8:28 memorized, that's another great passage. Romans 8:28. And this reminds us that God always does what's right. And we see his power. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. God is working all things for our good. We don't understand all of them. Often we're kind of wondering what's happening. But God, if you're a Christian, God really is working all things for your good. Even the painful and perplexing things, he's using them for your good. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes. And so in his sovereignty and his providence, he's ordering all these things in our lives for our good and for his glory. Can I encourage you in the midst of trials? Remember, God always does what is right. Remember that. Preach those two questions this week. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Let that guide your thinking, shape you, lead you to worship God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just and right? Yes, he's good. We can trust him. Hold those truths this week. Preach them to yourselves. Let that inform your living, your thinking. They really are true, but we just forget. Nothing's too hard for God. God always does what is right. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that nothing's too hard for you, and you always do what's right. I pray that you'd persuade our hearts of that again. Please forgive us for the ways that we have been an unbelieving. God, we confess that we're often a lot like Sarah. We hear your great promises, and we kind of laugh in unbelief. Please forgive us, God. Help us to repent of our unbelief and to believe that nothing's too hard for you. And you always do what is right. I pray that those truths would bring joy and worship and would really inform our living and thinking. God, we need your grace and we thank you that nothing's too hard for you. So we ask this in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.